That is cool.
Wow. Did you make that?
Thank awesome. You.
Thanks for sharing.
Oh, thank you, sweetheart.
Which actually brings me to, I wanted to talk about Dr. Martin Luther King. What do you know of him? Are you going to school tomorrow? Do you know why? Because we celebrate what? Do you know whose birthday we're celebrating tomorrow?
Martin Luther King Jr.'s.
Uh-huh. Yep, Martin Luther King Jr.'s. Do you remember what he did? Actually, he was a minister. His dad was a minister. Do you think that'd be kind of tough to have your parent be a minister?
Hey.
I think it would. And part of his message that he passed on was nonviolence. Do you want to make a guess what nonviolence is? What do you think?
Okay, I think it means less terrible. What does that mean?
Yeah, is that being nice? Like if someone hits you, if you're being nonviolent, do you hit them back?
No.
No. Yeah. And one of my favorite quotes from Dr. King is that hate is never going to clear the darkness, only love is going to cure the darkness. So he wanted everyone to be treated with love and respect. He also was really big on education. Do you know how long you have to go to school to become a doctor after high school?
12
years. Do you think you want to go to?
Yeah,
a little less school in there, huh? But we remember Martin Luther King and his legacy of love. Can we say, you say a prayer with me? Okay. Dear God.
Dear God.
Please remind us.
Please remind us.
To treat everyone with respect and love.
To treat everyone with respect and love.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks.
Because now I get to do my sermon, because Sandy didn't want to do the whole thing. But if you hear something when I'm talking, will you raise your hands if you need to talk out? If you think of something I miss, will you do that about Martin Luther King? Yeah, you think so? Okay. Do you want to stay up here or do you want to go sit down? Yeah, go ahead. You want to stay up here? You can stay up here. You want to stay up here too? Wow, no pressure at all. I'm going to walk over here, okay? Look at my new keychain. So, there's a lot going on next couple of weeks. Did you know that? We have a new president coming in. There are a couple of marches that are going on in Washington. Did you know that? There's a couple going on in Denver. Did you know that? You probably did. You just forgot. So it's weird that I would come up with this memory, but I think it'll make sense as we go. Do you know that when I attended college the first time, was in the early 1900s. Oh. Aaron, that backfired. And I went to school in a little coal town in Pennsylvania named Scranton. Kind of sounds like an itch, doesn't it? Yeah. There's a Jesuit school there, the University of Scranton. And when I was there, I worked at Dunkin' Donuts on the weekends. So that meant that I got to get up at the crack of dawn and make my way across town in the dark so that I could... Oh, wow, that was really good. Now, the primary industry in Scranton was and still is colleges. It is an old coal town, but it is not productive anymore. And so they count a lot on colleges there. And it was interesting that the conversations that would come up in Dunkin' Donuts on a Saturday or Sunday morning. People would be there Don't look so surprised, David. People would be there. Of course, you could still smoke in these places, so it was a little overwhelming. And they'd be drinking lots of coffee. And it was a very Catholic town. Very Catholic. Scranton is well known for that. And so there were a lot of conversations that would revolve around things like being pro-life, like adamantly pro-life. And I'm like, okay, I'm a Catholic college girl getting ready to go to the convent. that's the equivalent of God with the lightning bolt. But anyway, and I thought I could get into these conversations, and I would often engage, and we would find some common ground at that time. But here is what really kind of threw me. Because in the midst of these conversations that were so pro taking care of other people, they were as adamant about the need for the death penalty and nuclear proliferation. Now, for me, in my naivete, I could not understand how one could reconcile one of those with the next. It didn't make sense. To me, one side is talking about being nonviolent, and the other side is about being very violent, and then the other is talking about being violent in some cases, but not others. It just didn't make sense to me. It was also during that period of time in college when, believe it or not, I was a terrified public speaker. And no, don't even. Anyway, getting nervous. I had my first communications course. And in order to pass that course, you had to speak publicly in front of people. Specifically, you had to be part of a debate. And the debate that I got was being against the death penalty. Now, I'm pretty sure it was pretty parochial and pedantic in terms of what I said. I don't remember. I use the Bible a lot. It's a good prop. And I scored an A. So that's what I remember. I do remember, though, that I was impassioned by the topic. I did not really believe in the death penalty, so I could speak to that because it just made sense that this was nonsensical. And so I could speak to it. But I don't know if this is the case for you, as is typical, that unless we are actively involved with a specific topic or cause, or unless that topic and cause is part of our everyday life, we tend to get diverted, regardless of our position. We may be passionate one day and then get distracted by real life, and it just does not stay with us as much as it had. I would imagine that somewhere in the 10 years between my college and when Dead Man Walking came out, I had an opportunity to once again stand up and against the death penalty. But obviously it wasn't that potent because I don't remember what circumstance that may have been. But when Dead Man Walking came out, which I think we've all seen, that passion was ignited once again. I have signed many petitions. I have read many articles, but I am not an activist, and I will admit that to you. Although I do have friends, specifically in this town, that are activists against the death penalty, and it may be in part that we don't hear much about it these days. Would you agree? It's just not on the table as much as it had been. Now, you may ask, why am I bringing up the death penalty and talking about Martin Luther King? Well, if you recall our scripture reading being about Jesus being baptized and Sandy talking about nonviolence, we need to understand where this concept of baptism originated and why it is still critical to us. Baptism was not a ritual that originated with John the Baptist or Jesus. It was part of the Jewish tradition. And it was one of those rituals of purification and also of conversion that allowed folks to become more aware of their relationship with the divine. It would make sense then that Jesus would be baptized, or at least as the story was told, and identified as someone who would do great things and who found pleasure in the sight of God. But here's something that we don't all know. Early folks, followers of the way, in the early church, would have certain expectations that if they got baptized, guess what? They were not allowed to participate in any violent action whatsoever. It was prohibited that if they were to be baptized, in the way, as in following Jesus. They were not allowed to be soldiers. They were not allowed to perpetrate violence on any other person, even if it had been done to them. And in this way, they maintained this air of nonviolence that was taught to them by Jesus. Well, Constantine comes along. He was a ruler in the early church, like thousands of years ago, and decided that he liked Christianity. But Constantine also needed soldiers. And so at that point, as the religion became that of the Roman Empire, those who were baptized into Christianity could now be soldiers, which, you know, when you're conquering other nations, violence is pretty much implied. That whole nonviolent idea went by the wayside, and it has been there ever since. And here we are upon this particular weekend where we are celebrating the life and legacy of a man who insisted upon nonviolence. Even though his background was one of being the recipient of violence, he was determined to be a person of peace and to get to where he needed to go and where his people needed to go without violent interaction. So it makes sense then that last week Sojourners Magazine, which is a Catholic evangelical publication based around social justice, had an article called The State of the Death Penalty in 2016. They note that it was a landmark year in this movement to end the death penalty. Did you know that? I did not know that. The U.S. has had the lowest number of executions, 20, in 25 years, down from 28% from 2015. States imposed the fewest death sentences, 30, since the Supreme Court struck down the nation's death penalty laws in 1972. The two biggest states that still have it are Texas and Georgia. They are responsible for 80% of death penalty cases. But here's what's interesting. Of the roughly 3,000 counties in the U.S., only 27 imposed death sentences this past year. Therefore, a zip code can determine who lives and who dies. On January 16th through the 17th, there is going to be a march on Washington against the death penalty. Now, in the midst of everything else that's been going on, did you know that? Okay. At that point, there will be voices of experienced survivors of death row who were wrongly convicted, families of the executed, and a growing number of murder victims' family members who have found better ways forward than execution. After the words, these folks will put their bodies on the line marching to the Supreme Court, because I don't know if you knew this. I did not know this. It is against the law to stand on the steps of the Supreme Court. And so they are putting themselves on the line. I have friends who are going to be making their way to Washington. They're going to be marching in this particular watch. I also have friends who are going to the Women's March on Washington, which is also happening this coming week. Did you know that? There's one in Denver. There's also a pro-life march that's going on in Washington over the next week and a half. Did you know that? All of these things are coming together. And all of these things speak to some level of non-violent expression of freedom, of being one. Would you agree? So isn't it ironic then that this past week, South Carolina imposed the death penalty on Dylan Root? Do you remember him? Dylan Root, who killed 9 people studying the Bible in the South Carolina church 2 years ago. Now, did you just feel that? Did you just feel that flip of, oh yeah, nonviolence all the way to, well, maybe him? Did you feel it? I felt it. He has been described as an evil person, evil incarnate, unsalvageable, a vessel of hate and contempt for people of color. Many believe he's getting what he deserved, and we as a culture are using the age-old rhetoric of using death penalty as a deterrent, even though research shows that it doesn't work. It also speaks to what it says about our desire for vengeful justice, which is much more detrimental to our humanity in the long run. I don't know if you know that or not. So here we are, a person who has been condemned to death for the first time for a hate crime, during a weekend and weeks of nonviolence. Jonathan Walton, who is the Urban Project Director of the University of New York's Urban Project, which is something that develops leaders with character and uses sort of a theological background to do it, he offers this to, as a response to the death penalty handed down by South Carolina courts to Dylann Roof. Every person, that means people we know, we don't know, that we like and we don't like, every person is made in the image of God. And he says, every person is made in the image of God, including me, my wife, my daughter, and Dylann Roof. There is nothing I can do for God to love me more or less. There's nothing that I could say to compromise God's desire to be close to me, to know me, and for me to be close and know God. And the same is true for Dylann Roof. Love your neighbor as you includes the white supremacists in our midst. Love for your enemies includes those who have harmed, abused, and murdered. There is no asterisk next to these verses. God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. Dylann Roof, as we know, dehumanized anyone he saw as not being white. And that is the first step to the willingness to perpetrate violence, when we dehumanize a person to the point where 12 peers decide that he should die and millions of agree. We've come to a crossroads that's hard to return from. This is the same mentality that trolls Twitter, ensuring that a dehumanizing narrative follows any person convicted and even suspected of committing a crime. It is the same mentality and worldview that makes it possible for men and women to be killed by police. It is the same mentality that allows employers to discriminate against felons and to keep them in the margins of society. It also absolves us as people of responsibility in creating the context that produce the conditions for Dylann Roof to thrive in the first place. We take him out, we're off the hook, right? Problem solved. We are at a crossroads. In the next week, we have in front of us so many expressions of what it means to be nonviolent. We have so many opportunities to lash out, to be angry, to be hurt, to feel done to. Am I right? And typically, our human response is to respond in kind, to give us that temporary sense of justice, of an eye for an eye, that if I can get back to you what you have given to me, I will feel better. But what we come away with instead is the emptiness that leaves us hungry for what we're searching for in the first place, the relationship with God that lets us know that within each and every person, whether we like to see it or not, whether we want to believe it or not, resides the spirit of our beloved Creator. And so, in this place of crossroads, in this place where it is obvious that there is still a lot of work to be done, not just with regard to race, but with gender and class and disability and everything else that could put itself in front of us, we are called to respond in positive and nonviolent ways. Does that sound like the hardest thing you've ever done in your life? Because I will tell you right now, there are times when the last thing I want to do is be peaceful. Can I get an amen? And so, in this sacred space and time, here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask God to help us stay peaceful people, to remember to look into the eyes of each and every person that we see and ask for the help to be able to see the divine spark in each. And if we don't, then get out of the way so the next person can. I wish for you this week and all the weeks that follow the strength, the courage, and the peace that we need to remain a hopeful, peaceful, nonviolent people as we go forward to do the work of our beloved Creator. Let the people say, amen.